has influenced your life, has put their blessing on you, so to speak, has really, in your mind and in your heart and life, helped you to realize the calling of God and the gifting of God, and then you have a chance to come back and speak. It's always a blessing, and I thank you because some of you have had a real powerful impact in my life over the years, and I'm grateful for it. If you have your Bibles, please take them and turn to the book of Job. We're going to deal with a question this morning that I've been hearing over the last number of years, but I've never really dealt with, but today we'll deal with it, and that is, why do good people suffer? And some of you've got some simple answers to that. I don't think the answers are complicated, but we're going to deal with that this morning as best we can. Job chapter 1, we're going to read the first couple of chapters. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and he shunned evil. Now stop right there. If they were going to write a book about you, in the opening sentence, is that what they'd say? Pretty powerful stuff when you think about it, but it gets better. Verse 2. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys. He had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. One day, when the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them, the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." And then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." Now, to have something written about you is great. To have God actually say it about you is even better. And when you think about the time when Job lived, he was probably a contemporary of Noah, born about 150 years after the flood. Noah lived about 288 years after the flood, roughly, and probably about the time that Abraham came on the scene. So he may have been a contemporary of Abraham. So this is pretty significant when God says, there's no one on earth like this guy. Let's read on. Satan said, verse 9, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that the flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself, do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And one day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby. And the Sabians attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, there was a fourth one that came. And he said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house. It collapsed on them and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up and tore his robe, shaved his head, and then he fell to the ground in worship, and he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. I don't know if I would have responded that way. I think not. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." And then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil, and he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." Satan replied, "Skin for skin. A man will give all he has for his own life, but stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well, then. He is in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. And then Job took a piece of pottery, a broken pottery, and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. Commit suicide," is what she was saying. "Give it up." And he replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" There may be a hint as to where our society in the Western world lives. We've had it so good. We just want the good stuff. Just remove the bad stuff, Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin in what he said. And when Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, heard about the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes, and they met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud. They tore their robes. They sprinkled dust on their heads. They sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. Lord, it's quite a story, but it's true. Now open our eyes and our hearts to receive all that you have, and then enable us by your Spirit to do something about what you've said. In your precious name, amen. I think that everyone has difficult times in life. We all experience troubles. Jesus said what? "In this life you will have many troubles." Well, he wasn't kidding. It's true. And there's not a single one of us here today that has escaped trouble somewhere along the line. And the older you get, the more troubles you have. Not terribly long ago, my wife and I had the chance of visiting my sister, Cynthia, and her husband, Brent, at their home. And we were there on a Saturday night, went to church with them on a Sunday morning. And there was a young boy, teenage boy, barely a teenager, in a wheelchair, suffering from brain cancer. And you say, why? Good family. Came to church, served the Lord. Why? He has passed. But he loved the Lord, and he was ready to go home. Why is that? Have you asked that question? Why does someone like that, a small boy, suffer? Why does that have to be? A couple of weeks ago, we were invited to the bedside of a woman who didn't know the Lord. She wanted me to pray for her. Before I prayed for her, I asked her a question. Well, I said, do you mind if I ask you a personal question? She said, no. I said, have you thought about where you might spend eternity? She was dying from cancer in a hospice in Red Deer. Why? Here's a good woman, didn't know the Lord, but a good woman in terms of society, a teacher for many years, served her community, loved people. Why? The Lord gave us a wonderful window of opportunity. She was coherent and able to talk for a short period of time. And as I shared with her some of the good things about the gospel, the fact that she needed to repent, she ended up praying and committing her life to Christ. She has since passed, and we believe is with the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
But why the suffering as she lay there on her bed? It's a good question. When I was in ministry, I got a call early in the morning. I was always up about 4:45. And one of the young members, a man in our congregation, had been killed in a car accident. Killed instantly. I went to visit the family, and he left behind a young wife, 25, and a little infant. She's left to raise him on her own. Why? If we stopped today and I didn't preach at all and I just listened to your stories, because you all have them, we wouldn't get out of here today. That's how prevalent suffering and problems in our lives and in the world around us is. And the question we ask is, why? Job is a book of wisdom. I won't go into all of this, because I don't want to give you the whole backdrop. We don't have enough time for that. But Job is a book of wisdom, kind of like the Proverbs. The Proverbs are not promises, they're possibilities. They're probabilities. So when you read a proverb and it appears like a promise, it's not. It's a probability. It's part of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Job is also, in fact, there's good portions of it that are wonderful poetry. All of his friends answered in poetry. So it's wisdom literature. It's a book of theology. All of his friends, if you've read through and just taken what they've said individually, you'll find that they all talked about a particular characteristic or attribute of God. His transcendence, his omniscience, his omnipotence. Now, you can't quote them, because some of what they were saying isn't accurate. It's certainly not accurate in every situation. Because what did they say about Job? Well, obviously you've sinned. You're suffering. And if you're suffering, you've sinned. It's a cyclical argument, but that's what they believed. And sometimes that's true, that people are suffering because they've sinned. But sometimes it's not, as a result of their own sin. It's a book of philosophy, and that's why we're here today, to answer questions like, why do good people suffer? And why is it so unevenly distributed? Have you noticed that oftentimes the wicked are the ones who seem to kind of just go through life unscathed? Have you not thought about that? I have. And then even within the church, there are some that seem to have more struggles in life and more suffering in life than others. Why is that? And then I guess the question we really want to ask is God really interested in me and what I'm going through? Is he interested in what's happening to me and what's happening around me? Because you see, the fact is, maybe he's just interested in my spiritual well-being, and he really doesn't care about the circumstances that I find myself in. He doesn't care about my cancer, or he doesn't care about this or about that or about the other thing, but rather how those circumstances impact my spiritual life. Is that all he cares about? Maybe you haven't asked some of these questions, but I certainly have. And I think, as I think about it, my theology and probably your theology messes you up all the time. How many of you believe in a bad God? He's just bad. Nobody. I wouldn't have to say anything more. I rest my case. You've proven the point. But you see, if you believe in a bad God, well, then a bad God just does bad things, and he has people under his thumb, and he likes to see them squirm. Even worse yet, how many of you believe in a God who can't do anything? He's just weak. Nobody. Why? Because our belief in God is that he's almighty, and he can change circumstances, and he can heal people, and he can make things different. But therein lies our problem and our struggle, at least for me. Because I believe in a good God and a God who's almighty. Why do I suffer the way I do at times? Why do people around me suffer the way I do? Is he not a good God? We believe he is. In this particular story, we see both a heavenly and an earthly perspective. You would have picked that up real quick as I read through the first two chapters. In other words, there's something going on in heaven before it happens on earth. And maybe that's the key to what happens in your life and in mine. There's something going on up there before it happens here. God has a wager with Satan, and that wager is somehow worked out in the very life and experience of this man, Job. And so what's the real question behind this book? Because it's not really whether suffering is morally based. Well, you've sinned and therefore you're suffering. It's not really that. It's something more than that. Job's friends tried to make it that, but of course it wasn't. The real question is this for you and for me. If you've gone through any significant suffering in your life, the question is, are you going to continue to believe in a God that is good despite everything that's bad happening to you? And that's where we come to. I've been there. And Job came to that point. What's Job's real problem? Think with me for a moment. Is it physical? Well, when his friends showed up that day and they looked at him, they couldn't hardly recognize him. He was in such agony, physical agony, from all the boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Perhaps even somewhat disfigured. He was in a lot of pain, but that wasn't his biggest problem. And he lets us know what that is. Is it mental? Well, he didn't understand why this was happening to him, and he questioned that, but that wasn't his biggest problem. I think I would submit to you, and you would concur with me, that our biggest problem is the same problem Job had, and that was he lost touch with God. He said, God, where are you? If I could just meet him face to face, if I could just plead my case before him. You read the story all the way through and you'll count no less than 36 times that he brings this up. I want to talk with God. If I could just plead my case with him. But he lost touch. It was like God was gone. Have you ever felt that? I have. I think if you're human and you've gone through significant suffering, it's exactly how you feel. Where are you, Lord? Our Lord felt that on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's like he'd forgot. But for the first time in all eternity, the Father was outside of the Son's sense of the Father's presence. This is the great struggle that we face. So here's the answer we've all been waiting for. There's three of them, and they're pretty simple. The first is the sin of self. The sin of self. And I think we all understand this to some degree because God's given us, for instance, a marvelous fine-tuned body. Man, I look at my grandchildren and I see the kinds of things they do and I say, wow, it's been a long time since I could move that way. And it's pretty amazing. But as you get older, you do dumb things like jumping off barn roofs and granaries, and then you get into sports and you do even crazier things. And then all of a sudden, it's, oh, I can't throw baseball anymore. I can't run anymore. I got aches and pains where I never thought I'd ever have them because we've misused the body that God's given us. It's our fault. But now more specifically, what about the alcoholic who literally drinks himself to death and destroys his liver? What about the chain smoker who ends up with cancer on the lungs? What about the person who speeds constantly and finds that, oops, I can't drive anymore, I've lost my license? The sin of self. Paul gives a biblical example of this. He talks about the Corinthian Christians, you remember. He said, some of you are sick, some of you are weak, and some of you have in fact died. You're dead. There's people in your midst who have died. They're gone. Why? Because you have flagrantly violated the Lord's table. Now let me give you a little research. God never separates the physical from the spiritual. Go right back to the Garden of Eden. He doesn't. That's a Greek idea. And so much of our theology in Western world is infiltrated by Greek philosophy and thinking. God doesn't separate the physical from the spiritual. Why does God allow this kind of suffering? Discipline. God says, I love those I discipline, and I discipline those I love. Can you imagine if you were never disciplined for any of your sin? If I was never disciplined for any of my sin, what kind of kids would we be? Well, maybe we've seen families where children have never been disciplined and you know how unruly they can be. The sin of self. And then the sin of society, and I think this is where the vast majority of suffering takes place or comes from. This past Tuesday, Wednesday, I got a little text message. Thought, who's texting me this time? I was working on a message, and who's texting me? It was from my Visa card company. Somebody's using your Visa card. Really? How would they get my Visa card number? I almost never used that thing. Well, yeah. So I called up because I didn't want to answer the text. I didn't know what kind of text it was, but in fact, it was them. I called up. I said, this is what I'm seeing. And I went online, and sure enough, someone's using my credit card. So the lady on the phone looks at it and she says, yeah, wow, whoa, wow. Yeah, they've been, Visa's shut down most of those transactions. But by the way, do you have an account with, because the account was just opened, do you know these? I said, no, I don't know those people. Well, how about this account over here? I said, no, I don't know those people. She said, okay, well, we're shutting your card down immediately. Obviously, there's some identity fraud, perhaps theft going on here. Now, is that my sin? No. That's somebody being crazy out there in Ontario using my card, stealing my identity, setting up accounts, making purchases. Some of you know what that's like. The sin of society. There's a biblical example, and I'm going to share it with you because it's been shared probably hundreds of times before, and you all know it. It's pretty simple. But King David, he was supposed to have gone out to war. That's where he should have been, out to war with his soldiers. But where was he? Sitting alone in his palace, a little bored one night, up on the rooftop, and he sees a beautiful woman bathing. He says, I like her. I think I'll get her to come over here and we'll just spend the night together. And that's exactly what happened. Well, you don't say no to the king. Her husband was out fighting. It didn't take long and news came, hey, guess what? I'm pregnant. Oops. Now guess what? Everyone's going to know. Well, we better cover this problem up. And you know the story, how he invited the husband back home for a brief stay and hoping that, you know, he would spend the night with his wife and, well, it would look just like. But that's not what happened. The fact is that He ended up having that man killed, David murdered. Who suffered? And then, and you can imagine how the wife is feeling in all of this. Now she's embarrassed. She's carrying a child, not her husband's. Her husband's gone. And then eventually, 9 months later, the child's born. And a week after that, God says, okay, I'm taking the life of this child because of your sin, David. Who's suffering in all of this? Yeah, David did in the end. He felt terrible. But who's suffering through the process? You have Bathsheba, and then you have Uriah, and who knows how many other members of the family who are hurting because somebody decides to do something like this. Do you know, in the church, let me put the rubber on the road. In the church can limp along if, in fact, there is sin in the midst. It could be private sin, and we don't know where it comes from, but the church runs at half-mast. Don't fool yourself. All sin impacts the church. All sin. It's why God calls us to be holy people and why he calls the bride to be a pure bride. But now if you start talking about sin that people may know, this is the same principle. And what do you do with that? Well, you know, this past week at one point for a couple of days, we had 5 grandkids. And it went really pretty smoothly, but there was a few times, I have to admit. Well, what do you do with 5 grandkids? Well, I looked at them all and I said, you know what? Grandpa will put you all in a separate room. And you will stay there the rest of the day. I will bring you food and I'll check on you, but that's, you're just going to stay there. They all kind of looked at me like, you would do that? Well, I felt at the time I would. No, but that's not family, is it? You could do that with your kids. You could put them in a bedroom somewhere and say, hey, you're going to stay there for 20 years, and, you know, I'll just come and check on you every once in a while, make sure you're fed. But that's not family. What's family? Family is getting together. It's sharing. It's not only helping each other, but with the possibility of hurting each other. That's family. And it happens, and you deal with it. But it's sin, and we have to acknowledge it. Okay, I need to move on. Lastly, the sin of Satan. And this is a source that seems kind of removed from us, but I want you to look at that story again. Just think about it for a moment. Who created all the hazardous problems in Job's life? It was Satan. Who created the wind? It wasn't God. It was Satan. Oh, you mean Satan has some kind of ability over the weather? It appears so. We haven't really thought about it much. But what about earthquakes? What about catastrophes? What about certain diseases? Should we attribute them to something else 100% of the time? Or sometimes are they not the enemy? You know, if you took the sum total of all of the sin in all the world with almost 8 billion people, you still wouldn't have the total amount of sin, because there's sin beyond us, and that is Satan and his fallen angels, his followers. And it's huge. Jesus himself attested to this when he said that one lady had suffered for 18 years, and it was due to the enemy, due to Satan. Job's suffering was certainly that. But the question is, why does God allow this kind of suffering? Well, two things. Number one, we may never know until we reach heaven. And if you read the story of Job, as I have many times, do you know what's always astounding to me is, even though eventually Job was able to have contact with God and he spoke with him, God never did tell him why. And we all have to come to that point, where we are willing to accept that God knows. And that's the second thing. God knows. We don't know. May never know till we get to heaven. But secondly, God knows. A man by the name of Tulip Scott said that he remembered as a very young child his mother tying his hands with ropes and tying them down. And he said it was such a distraughtful kind of time that he finally, when he got older, asked his mother about this time. And he said, she looked at me and said, "You had smallpox, and I didn't want you scratching at the wounds and leaving lifelong scars, so I tied your hands." And he said, "That's how I came to understand suffering, God's way of dealing with me. He knows best. I don't know, but it's for my good, and he knows, and I trust him." So the question is, will we come to acceptance or just resignation? Back in 2004, towards the end of 2004, I was really in pastoral ministry. I was burning out, I guess. And I often came home, and I said to my dear wife, I said, "I'm not well. Something's wrong. I don't know what it is, but I'm just not on top of things." I was struggling physically. I was struggling emotionally. 2005, church gave me 3 months, 3 month sabbatical. And it was during those 3 months that I was doctoring, trying to find out what my problem was. I kept going month after month after month. And finally in June of 2005, I went in to see my doctor. My face was swollen up. My voice was low and hoarse, like I had a cold. And he walked in and he said, "Oh, well, you sound like you got a cold." And I said, "Well, I don't know. That's what I'm here for. We can't figure this out." So he sat down in his chair, he opened up his chart, and he looked at the blood results, and he nearly fell off his chair. Now, a normal range for a thyroid, because I ended up having a thyroid problem, would be somewhere around 2 to 4. And the reason he was so shocked is because mine was at 120. It wasn't functioning at all. Now, if you don't know what the thyroid is, it is the conductor of all the hormones in your body. And so if the conductor's moving really slow, you're moving slow. Your mind is moving slow. Everything is slow. Your emotions are everywhere. There were days I sat in my study and I would just cry. I couldn't figure it out. He said, "Here's a medication, come back in a month, you'll be like a new man." I went back a month later, I wasn't any different. And there began my long journey of trying to fix my problem, which I've never fixed, not really. You get into construction, like I am, and I work for 3 or 4 or 5, 6 hours, and I feel like I've been playing in truck traffic. So what do? I finally leave ministry, September 1st, 2006. I can't carry on. Now what am I going to do? How do I support my wife? How do I move on? What do I do? How do I get a job? The world's not looking for someone who'll define a Greek word or preach a sermon. They're looking for very different kinds of people. So I had to reinvent myself. But in the process, I took my life savings and I invested with an ex-pastor, and he was, and a year later, it was all gone. He not only stole my money, but he stole millions of dollars. Though I had no health, my ministry was gone, and all my money. In mid-50s, I'm saying, what in the world? I got to start all over again. But I don't have the energy or the wherewithal. Now, I could sit here telling you the story of how God has provided. But during that time, it was a very difficult time for me. When I first got out of ministry, I was reading the book of Ecclesiastes. That's a really good book to read if you want to be encouraged when you're in despair. Everything under the sun is meaningless. My wife finally looked at me and said, "Get out of that book. It ain't helping." I don't know how many times I read Ecclesiastes, but I sure agreed with him. I knew that. It was all meaningless. A year or two later, there was a young lady who in the congregation had been ill for with an autoimmune liver disease for about 10 years. She passed. I'd been in that church for 19 years. We had great relationships, started with about 30 people and ended with about 400. And God gave us all kinds of relationships. This was a good one. They called me up and said, hey, would you be interested in sharing at her funeral? Truth be known, I wished it was me that was dead. You don't know how many times I cursed the day I was born. Read Job 3. Job chapter 3 is all about his cursing of the day he's born. I felt like I was just taking up space on planet Earth. Have you ever felt that way? I still struggle at times with that. The question I had to come to, and the question Job had to come to, is, will I still believe in a good God despite all the bad stuff that happens? And a couple of years ago, I finally came to that point where I finally said, Lord, I accept that you are a good God. You are a good Father. And no matter what happens, I will still love you and serve you. Now, there's two things I want to leave you with quickly. I'm sorry, I don't know what the time is, but I know I've probably been preaching a long time. Thank you. Number one, from this story, I see that Satan is limited. That means he's got to go through God. Him and his followers have to go through God to get to you and me. And that's of comfort. Because if he can just have his way with me any old way he wants and do anything he wants, that's kind of tough. But he can't. He is a creature, so am I. He was created, so am I. He just is a little smarter, quicker, faster, and stronger. But he has to get permission. And that's why we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then secondly, and lastly, I think if suffering itself is limited, and I know we can be very up and down when we're in the midst of struggles. One day you kind of get some hope, and the next day you're back down in the dumps. And it's that human emotion, back and forth. Job was no different. Now, in the Old Testament, the saints weren't aware of when they died, what would really happen. But we are. On this side of the cross, we understand to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What a promise. What a promise. And so, Paul said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Furthermore, we see our suffering through the cross because God allowed Satan to kill Jesus. Oh, he used people, but our Savior suffered, and he understands. And there's people like myself and others who have said, where in the world is God when I'm going through this now? Job couldn't get in touch, neither could I. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But that's the question. And I have said to people, he's in the same place he was when his son was hanging on the cross. We don't understand our suffering because we don't know what goes on in heaven first. But I guess the real question is, will you? If you haven't faced serious issues, you may. And when you do, will you believe, continue to believe in a good God despite the bad things that are happening. Let's pray. Father, we believe you're good. Sometimes we don't feel you. We don't sense your presence. But we know you're there. For those, Lord, who are struggling and who are in the midst of a difficult time, would you just reach down by your Spirit and comfort them? Maybe it's been days or weeks or even months since they've sensed your presence, but this morning, be merciful. Minister to them by your Spirit. And may they be willing to say, Lord, I believe in you, a good God. In Christ's name, amen.